To get started, I want you to think about an old tree that had been around for hundreds of years, probably. An old tree battered by all kinds of storms, by all kinds of seasons of life. And one day a gardener comes along and he decides to kind of make a cut in the trunk and grafts in a new branch. And as that branch begins to kind of take root and to begin to grow, the tree kind of has a new purpose. The old purpose is always there, but now it's got a new purpose. And to me, that kind of helps me think about Harold. Harold was a man who was 82 years old. He'd lived a long, full life, raised a family, worked, had always thought that faith was something for people who were young. You know, I'm too old to kind of go through that stuff now. What good would it do me? He had a granddaughter who kind of pestered him to come to a worship assembly. And so finally he gives in, and he does. And he hears a sermon that day that had talked about something similar to the same subject that we're going to broach tonight. And that just simply is, you know, there is really no expiration date on being able to serve God. And there was something that was kind of spawned in Harold that night. You know, he goes back home and he thinks about it. And he thinks about it and he thinks about it. And then he did something that he'd never done before in his life. He read his Bible and he prayed. And it wasn't long until Harold obeyed the gospel. And Harold then took the opportunity, every chance that he got at 82 years old, to tell people about the story of how his life had went all of this time and really hadn't meant anything as far as God was concerned. But then everything changed. And that reminds me a lot of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If you've turned there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 just simply says, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." And that's really a truth. God doesn't look at age. He doesn't care if you're 18. He doesn't care if you're 80. There is something that every single child of God can accomplish. But there is a weight. There's an inertia to life. Meaning that the longer I get in life, the more I'm prone to think that I'm just too old to do this and that. I'm just too far gone to actually be helpful and useful to God. So tonight we're going to combat that. I'm going to give you five affirmations. I'm going to give you five actions that no matter where you are in your life, you can always be pleasing to God. Because that's the important part. To really learn, to understand. You know, you think about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So if you just glance back a few verses to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, it talks about us getting older, and as we get older physically, we're going to decay. We're going to run down, as it were. And it happens to everyone, so I hope no one looks at it as an insulting thing. It happens to everyone. But inwardly, we can be renewed. And I think these five actions, I think these five affirmations can help you to really renew yourself. And maybe, just maybe, see that physically what you're able to accomplish doesn't have to come to an end. So, let's go to Psalm chapter 16 as we look at the first one, as we consider the first one. So, first of all, I want you to consider, I am not too old to be cheerful. I am not too old to be cheerful. There are a lot of days where I feel like the old man who prayed, "Lord, help me not to be a crotchety old man." I mean, I feel that. And so I start thinking about it, and I start considering, what should I be like? And you've got David in Psalm chapter 16 and verses 8 and 9, and I think that's it's a wonderful admonition. Psalm 16, verses 8 and 9. I have set the Lord always before me, and because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And that's a wonderful verse in and of itself. But then you get to verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. I can encourage, hopefully, a cheerful disposition within myself. And you know, the New Testament actually has a lot of admonitions to that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you look in verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. And this is not the only place. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, just in that really, really good long list of all these different items that Christians need to be, he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice always. And that's a slight variant on Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. What can I be? I can be cheerful. It's pretty interesting. Maybe you've forgotten about this, but you go back to Proverbs chapter 17, and look with me in verse 22. Proverbs chapter 17, looking in verse 22. And there's been lots of research. I've read just a ton of articles about this particular thing. Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine. Read a host of articles that talks about when people face really, really hard illnesses. I mean, some of the illnesses that very easily or very quickly can be terminal ones. Something that is incredibly helpful is just the frame of mind that people approach it with. And you know, you've got all of this research, and there's no telling how much money is spent on this research and how much time is involved in making sure findings are published and then articles are written about it. And you've got Proverbs 17, verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. I can be cheerful. In fact, we can even go so far in James chapter 1. When you look in James chapter 1, James really, really puts it in such great relief. James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I can be cheerful. And I'm never too old to be cheerful. And I need to remember that if I'm going to be more helpful to my brethren, I can be cheerful. Secondly, though, let's think about just simply being thankful. Let's talk about being thankful. If you're still close to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's okay if you've already turned away from it. But go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This time, we look in verse 18. So we looked in 16, which is rejoice always. But then in verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. This was something that was repeated from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Paul probably wrote 1 Thessalonians first. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 is essentially the same message. It's just shortened a little bit. In everything give thanks. I am never, ever too old to be thankful. So what do? I need to focus on what I have. Someone put it this way, and I'd never quite heard this twist on it. He said, focus on what you have, not on what you wished you had. Focus on what you have, not on what you wished you have. Put away the bitterness and learn to count the blessings. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. And let me ask you a question. Luke chapter 17. So as you're turning to Luke chapter 17, let me ask you this question. If you could pick one person to be in the New Testament, who would you pick? If you could pick one person to be in the New Testament, who would you pick? It's very likely none of us, and I'm not standing up here saying that I would have done it, because I wouldn't have. I wouldn't have even thought about it. Who among us would have ever thought the person that I need to be in trying to be cheerful, in trying to be thankful, the person I would have picked would have been that one leper? That one leper. Now, if you're wondering, what's Kyle talking about? Let's go to Luke chapter 17 and start reading in verse 11. Now it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers. They stood afar off and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Remember, this isn't a parable. Jesus isn't casting a situation to draw a lesson from it. This Luke's recording it as real history. So when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he had saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to them, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Who among us would have picked the one leper to be? The person who was thankful. That's what we need to be. We really do. And as we are, as we grow older, and yes, as we may physically diminish, we can continue on in prayer to God. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look with this in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Usually in 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's a slightly different point that's made here. We'll read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and then we'll talk about that point. So Paul said, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." We all have these four categories. When we pray to God, we may not have understood them as being these distinct categories, but we're doing all four of them when we pray to God. All of us are. "For all men," and then here's the part that we normally apply to it, verse 2, "for kings and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." I actually want to concentrate on that first verse. And the point just simply is, we need to be exhorted to do the supplications, the prayers, the intercessions, and the giving of thanks. That's what we need to do. One of the ways that I can constantly remind myself that my relationship with God can grow deeper, and therefore come to the realization that there's still something that I can do, is by the fact of the prayers that I can offer up constantly and consistently. Someone said, "The wider the subjects for prayer, the larger the vision of the soul who prays." I always need to be thankful. And in always being thankful, I can learn that I'm not too old. But number 3, I can also learn that I can be useful. The Bible is full of people who consistently give us a great example of how to be useful. And so I'm not thinking about people who are outside the realm of these natural links of time. For example, I could talk about Noah, and I could talk about how faithful Noah was. But remember, when God came to Noah and Noah got to building that ark, he was almost 500 years old. Great faithfulness, but an easy way to write him off. You know what I mean? I understand. I get that. I really do. So think about this. Exodus chapter 7, verse 7. Moses was 80. Aaron was 83 when they led Israel out of Egypt. Joshua was close to 80 when he conquered Canaan. We don't really have a specific verse that says he indeed conquered Canaan, but we do have an extensive listing of all the kings that he had overcome in Joshua chapter 12, showing that, setting up, that the land was going to be divided starting in chapters 13 and 14. So indeed, he had done the will of God. Again, close to 80. Then we've got Caleb. I've got him mentioned here on the charts. Let's go to Joshua chapter 14. We've got Caleb. Caleb is about 85 years old. So Joshua chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 6. So Joshua chapter 14, starting in verse 6. And this is the account now of Caleb, who wants his possession that he was promised. So we're a long, long time after he was as a man of middle age, long, long after the account in Numbers. Think about that. So Joshua chapter 14, starting in verse 6. The children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal. Caleb, the son of Jehunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God." Just notice really fast that everything is there in the heart. Caleb was not some superman. He said, "Joshua, you and I went up there, and in our heart, we knew that we could do it. We had faith in God. We knew that we could do that. But what happened to the people?" Well, their hearts were made to melt. God didn't magically strengthen the heart of Caleb and Joshua and magically make the heart of the people melt. They did that on their own. So Caleb said, "You know, my heart said, we can do this." Verse 9, "So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot is trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and he has said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in.'" That's pretty fortunate, if you can say that at 85. So Caleb could say that. So he said in verse 12, "Now therefore, give me this mountain. Give me this mountain. I like the confidence. I do. Because of his faith, give me this mountain, which the Lord spoke of in that day. For you heard that in that day how Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." Again, I would imagine that, honestly, if anyone could do it, it was going to be Caleb who could. Simeon and Anna. Simeon's age was not mentioned. The implication is that in Luke chapter 2, when he was presented with Jesus in the temple, that he was an older man waiting for the consolation of Israel. But then we immediately get to Anna. And Anna was stated as being 84 years old. Both Simeon and Anna played a very small but significant part in their attesting as to who Jesus was long before, you know, decades before he started his personal ministry at 30 years of age. So you've got all of these people over and over again throughout the Old Testament and through the New Testament who are showing, "I can be useful for the Lord." We're blessed with a lot of people who are in their 80s and 90s here. I mean, a lot of them in this room. And a lot of them do a very important work. It's not just showing up. It's being here. It's contributing. It's having a voice. And it's even doing things in all different manners and in all different respects of keeping this place going. And I'll tell you, it's wonderful to think of the fact that it is, I believe, the grace of God that can keep us all going. And Psalm chapter 92 is really beautiful in this. You get to Psalm chapter 92, so we're going to read again. It's probably familiar to you, but just to remind you of it, Psalm chapter 92. So look down with me, Psalm chapter 92, and let's look in verse 14. Psalm chapter 92, and starting in verse 14. So that reader, starting in verse 12, back up to verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And that's all of us. I mean, we'll all do that if we're righteous. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Again, that's all of us if we're righteous and faithful. But in verse 14, you know, thus being planted like that, they shall still bear fruit in their old age, and they shall be fresh and flourishing. 2, declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. I want to be fruitful, and I want to be someone who's able to, you know, still announce to people, announce to anyone who would listen, what the Lord has done both for me and what the Lord has done and what the Lord can do for them. In order for me to be able to do this, though, and in order for you to be able to do this, I've got to be faithful. And no one is ever too old to be faithful. So we've got two great passages in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And once you kind of combine the thoughts, you talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, about being steadfast and immovable and abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not going to be in vain in the Lord. But then you combine that with Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, which gives, of course, that important additional thought that not only is my labor not in vain in the Lord, and not only do I need to continue on abounding in the work of the Lord, but that needs to continue, that faithfulness, until death. I mean, all of my life. And again, you know, you think, well, what good can be done? And I can show you what good can be done because we've got a great account of what can be done. Daniel chapter 6. Let's go and look at it. Daniel chapter 6, because I want you to see just exactly what happens with Daniel in Daniel chapter 6. You're going to know, if you're relatively familiar with Daniel, that Daniel chapter 6 is, of course, Daniel in the lion's den. So Daniel chapter 6, let's look in verse 18. The backstory of the historical account in Daniel chapter 6. And by the way, Daniel is advanced in his life. I mean, again, we're not given any specifics or we're not given any details. There are moments in Daniel's life that are very precisely told to us. Daniel chapter 6 is not one of those specifics. But we do know that it was at near the end of his life. So that puts him at least around in the age of 80 years old. Daniel was a great person, a very faithful man. But just like every single person like that, they make enemies. They make enemies. And his enemies wanted him gone. So they set a trap. Interestingly, if you read Daniel chapter 6, they remarkably said the only way we can trap this guy, the only way we can get rid of him, is if we work some way around the will of God, because we know he's going to do that. So let's figure out some way around the will of God, and we've got him. So of course, they set the snare about prayer. Daniel prayed. They catch him. Lion's den. Verse 18. King didn't want to do it. King didn't want to do it. Verse 18. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. The king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he had come to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to his king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And at that point, you could just kind of close off the account. But Daniel didn't do that. I mean, you see the recompense. Enemies thrown in the lion's den. But here's what I really want you to see. Look down just a few more verses. Look in verse 25. Look in verse 25. King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lion? There is a lot of ink that's been used to talk about what was the depth of devotion of the king. He'd made this decree. Obviously, he was impressed. There's been a lot of ink that's been used to try to determine, well, just how deep was that of his discernment of God? Just how genuine was it? To me, that's the wrong question. A more accurate question is, how many people were led to believe in God because of the actions of Daniel at the lion's den at the end of his life for being faithful to God? Isn't that a better question? Not what was the depth of the king's devotion to God. How many people were led to believe in God? And once they were led to believe in God, how many of them then started to kind of go down the path of learning more about God and then developing that faith in God and then finally making the decision to obey God themselves, just like Daniel? You see, your faithfulness matters. Your faithfulness matters. You get all cocooned up in your mind. I can say this with confidence because it happens to me. You get all cocooned up in your mind. And you think that what you think and what you do, it matters to you, but it doesn't matter to anyone else. That is incorrect. Because your faithfulness matters. What you do and what you say and how you're willing to show and be above reproach in the will of God, just like Daniel, it matters. No one's ever too old to be faithful. And someone who has loved the Lord, someone who has been faithful to the Lord, you know what the last one's going to be? I'm not too old to be hopeful. I'm not too old to have this constant idea and this constant thought of what lies beyond. I love this. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. I loved it when we had the opportunity to study it in our back classroom. But Hebrews chapter 6, there's a couple of ideas about hope. There's more than that, but just a couple that I'll pull tonight out of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18. Look at what it says here. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope before us. this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He has a forerunner. He is in heaven. He can bring me there. If I'm faithful to Him, that's hope. And when you get to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 is the first one of three very famous exhortations. Hebrews 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful." Now, who do you think learned that he who promised is faithful? I would only suggest Abraham and Sarah. You know, Romans chapter 4. If you look at Romans chapter 4, if you'll note this in Romans chapter 4, just noticing it real quick, Romans chapter 4, look with me in verse 16. So here were Abraham and Sarah, I mean, far beyond anything that could be biologically known at that given time, had a child promised to them. And that was like fantastic enough at their age when the promise was made. But then by the time they got Isaac at 100 for Abraham and 90 with Sarah, then 1 year less than that when she became pregnant, was just astounding. So Romans chapter 4, if you look in verse 16, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all of the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Now, why is he the father of us all? 17. "As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope," didn't make any sense that a couple that old were going to have a child. "Contrary to hope," it says, "in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations." I'm never too old to be hopeful. Never too old to be hopeful. There was a cute little story. It's possibly apocryphal. I kind of hope not, though. In front of you is the man C.R. Nichol. Maybe C.R. Nichol's greatest accomplishment, as far as Kyle Campbell is concerned, is the little book to the right, Nichol's Pocket Bible Encyclopedia. That was the first book that I got after I was baptized into Christ. C.R. Nichol was born in the 1800s, not 10 miles from where I grew up. He became, in the late 1800s and the early 1900s, just incredibly famous among churches of Christ. And he wrote this, I mean, it. When you look through it, I mean, it doesn't strike you as being that much, particularly in the age of AI. But before all of that stuff, before anyone ever had a computer, you were anybody, you had C.R. Nichol's Pocket Bible Encyclopedia. Someone once came up to him on the street and said, "I see you're still in the land of the living." And he said, "No, I'm in the land of the dying, but I hope to go to the land of the living." I hope that's real. I really do. But it does prove a fantastic point. Romans chapter 12, verse 12, talks about us rejoicing in hope. and all of us should rejoice in hope. So when I think about what I can be and what I need to be and what I'm never ever too old to be, and I start thinking about how I can be cheerful and I can be thankful, I can be useful, I can be faithful, I can be hopeful. You're never ever too old for that. So, let me let you think about one more thing. You might be here tonight. You probably think you know where this is going, but I promise you, you don't. You may be here tonight, and you might be a teenager, or you might be in your 20s, or you might be in your 30s. And you might think, thank you, Kyle. That was nice. Let me suggest to you a quote by Theodore Roosevelt, who said, old age is like everything else. To make a success of it, you've got to start young. So everything that I've just talked about, which I do indeed hope for all of us who are older, when you're younger, you need to be taking these five. And you need to be putting them to work right now. Because if you'll, it's just like money, if you'll invest it early, it's going to really, really pay off in the end. And that's what we need to be doing. I mean, we need to be thinking about the fact, I'm not too old for this. I'm not too old to be able to do this. Sure. Sure. At 85, I may not be able to do as much as I could when I'm 35. The fact of the matter is, no one asks you to do that. What God wants from you is still to be productive. And when you think about these five things that you can do, I mean, you can literally do these every single day. When you do them, you can still be productive. And that's all that the Lord can ask for. It really is. We challenge each other, and we constantly challenge each other to do what we can, to add to ourselves the way that we should. And in doing it, everyone benefits. Everyone benefits. But let's close tonight with the opportunity for someone to actually come to Jesus Christ. For someone, after having heard the word that we've been talking about and talking about what we can be and how we can accomplish a lot of stuff in being Christians, thinking about the fact that you need to repent of sins, thinking about how you need to identify Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and you're going to serve Him, just like Daniel was determined to serve God the Father. We can baptize you tonight in Jesus Christ. If you think about it, after this closes, talk to us. Talk to me. We've been here at the building at 3:00 in the morning to baptize people before. I looked at Mike because Mike was here. And I woke up the next morning and I thought, did I really just do that? You lose track of stuff at 3:00 in the morning. Let me tell you, we'll be here at 3:00 in the morning if people want to be baptized at 3:00 in the morning. To try to set people's lives right with God. And then for you to learn, you're not too old to serve Him. If you need to respond, please do it. Let's stand and sing.